All right, I wanted to start today's service off with the mission statement, and you'll see why, because we're going to cover that in the sermon too. I guess we need some sound on this. There we go. We're on the road, must have a code that you can live by, and so forgive yourself, because the past is just a goodbye. Teach your children well, your father's hell is just a goodbye. And so you on your dreams, the one you pick, the one you go by. Don't you ever ask them why, if they told you you would die. So just look at them and sigh, and they know they love. Song that is familiar to some of you, anyway. You may have heard it in your growing up years, or some of you listening to the oldies station. But it's about teaching your children, and it's this call to, you know, if you're on the road, and sometimes if life just kind of you lose where you're going, and chaos gets to be just too much in this world, remember where the rudders are in life, you know, like in a sailboat. You need something to kind of, as the winds of change come along, you need something to keep you going down the path that's going stable. And next slide. But sometimes the question goes, all right, teach your children well, but what are we going to teach our children? That's a changing thing. If we look at the teachings of some of the major religions in the world, be it Christianity, and especially a variation, and it is a variation called American Christianity, because it is influenced by a lot of things, including something very, very powerful called American civil religion. But American Christianity and some of the changes that are taking place theologically there, or in Islam, some of the changes that are taking place in there, and these changes in especially the major religions in the world, that really, if you look at their teachings, are all based. You know that Charter for Compassion is a group that emphasizes this, that every single major religion in the world has as its basic teaching some form of the golden rule. To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To love God and love your neighbor is often the way it's expressed within Christianity. This is something that binds all major religions together. And yet, all major religions have within them some elements in which they are able to cherry pick pieces of scripture out and form extremist groups such as, you know, the Taliban and Al-Qaeda. And ISIS in Islam, but they're not solos. You know, Christianity has its fair share, and Hinduism and Buddhism and Judaism. Within all major religions, you can find these breakout fundamentalist narrow groups that say it's our way or the highway kind of thing. So within this context of what is it that we teach our children in this ever-changing world, one of the things to settle back on for this congregation, for the people gathered here and in this place, is something that is, oh, I left it down there, something that is on your bulletin, right? Every single Sunday. This is who you say you are. This is not a static statement. This is a statement that you have come up with that comes out of talking about it and developing it, and it is not something that is given to you by the church on high. It is a grassroots in this congregation statement of who you are. And sometimes it will change. But one of the things I like about this particular mission statement is it's short and it is concise. I have been at churches. Matter of fact, when I started at Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church, and we had a mission statement. It was a wonderful mission statement. It was on a plaque on a wall. It was about a page and a half long, and absolutely nobody in that congregation have ever read the darn thing. So one of the things that we did is we changed the mission statement, and then we began to change it in the worship service. So I began every worship service with our mission statement. Just kind of like we did here this morning. One of the ironies is, and this is just a little side note, I always go down rabbit holes, is that after I left and they were doing their study, you know, for calling a new pastor and one of the self-study things and everything like that they do, and I was kind of looking over some of the material and I just go, oh, because one of the comments that was up there on the page was, we don't have a mission statement. And I just go, oh, you start every single worship service with that statement. Where are you? Yeah, but anyway. But this is a good thing. Remember this. Keep it. It is a wonderful thing. And as time goes on, if you feel the need to change it, feel free to do that, because it should reflect not only an ideal of who you were called to be, but a reality of who you are. This is your keel that is in the water as the winds of change come into our world. So we go back and we look at where we have been on this journey, especially in Luke 10. And as we look back on Luke 10, we begin the whole story of Luke 10, of course, with Jesus sending out the 70, which is the bookend to Jesus sending out the 12. And as Jesus sends out the 70, he sends them out with a very simple message. You go into these places out here, places they probably had not ever been, because they didn't travel very far in those days. Go out to those places out there, and when you come there, welcome them by saying, peace be with you. And if they say, and peace be with you too, and if they give you, and welcome them, and this is a good thing. And if they welcome you, stay with them. Eat what's put before you. I love that line. It is not about changing who they are. And I don't care if they serve you lutefisk, eat the stuff. You know? Obviously, they're not going to do that so much in that area. But in other words, you're not trying to change who they are. You are simply bringing the presence of God into their reality, who they are, and you bring peace to them, and you accept peace back from them. You learn about who they are and what is important to them. You live in their reality, and you announce the simple message that the kingdom is near. It's kind of weird language for us, right? But the kingdom is near. What does that mean? Because we've often lived in a world with lots of hymns that tell us about the sweet by and by that's going to come sometime later. And that is a reality, yes. But it's already here now. As a matter of fact, most theologians, the smart ones anyway, call it the already not yet. The heaven is the reality here and now. This is who we are. This is the kingdom of heaven here and now. And it'll come to a reality, come to more of a reality. It'll unfold even more in the time to come, a time when we will all meet. And so he sends them out into the world with this message: bring peace, be part of the community, learn who they are, and let them know the kingdom is at hand. Because somehow or other, as the Spirit begins to work within the reality of who that community is, not a reality that must be changed, but a reality that must be embraced, then the kingdom and the Spirit can thrive. And they too will form a faith community that may look different and believe different and have a different mission statement and all that kind of stuff than you, and that's okay. Because that is the grace and the glory of God that is amplified as we embrace the diversity of this world and in God's reality within this world. And the next statement then, the next story that comes along is the rich young man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So here we have the whole doing statement. And that brings up an interesting thing because people want to do. They want to do something. One of the dangers of doing things in order to inherit eternal life is that kind of psychologically puts us in charge, not God in charge. We want to do something so that we're in charge of it. If I just do this and this and this, God's a big vending machine. I put my quarters in God. Now give me what I want. And God doesn't work that way. No, instead God calls us into relationships with one another and with God. And if you know anything about relationships, they are always messy, right? Yes. But that's part of the reality. That's part of what helps us grow is the messiness of these relationships. But here's another little thing about doing. And that is, in psychology, one of the things that you learn is one cannot change one's basic beliefs about things, one's basic thoughts and stuff about things. What you have charge of, you can't change how you feel. I can't go, I'm going to love my wife. All right, sounds good. She likes to hear it, but it doesn't mean a thing. Sorry about that. Because it can't conjure up feelings. But I can do loving things. And as I begin to do loving things, then my reality begins to change and I start feeling loving things. So we can't change our feelings. We're only in charge of what we can do. But in our doing, that changes our feeling. That changes our reality. So again, what does Jesus do? All right. You want to do? Let's put you into the doing mode then, because the doing is going to change how you see the world, and how you see the world is going to be beyond the boundaries and the borders of how everybody else sees the world. It's not about being holier than thou. The priest and the Levite passed by. It is about the interchange of people, sometimes the most unexpected people, a Samaritan and an injured person we know nothing about, who come to the reality that in this world they too are brothers and sisters in the family of God called to care for one another. And that boundary then is pushed out. That boundary is broken, and the person who wants to do something to get into the kingdom of heaven in doing things like this will then begin to change his reality of the world in which he lives, where he begins to live and understand and feel more of the kingdom's presence within him. Because we are constantly called not to live just here, but always to take ourselves beyond the railroad tracks of life, going to the others out there, to live in that reality and to find out who they are, not only to bring some of the joy and the peace and the kingdom is near stuff that we have, but also, surprisingly, to hear some of the stuff they have, because, whoa, reality check, the kingdom of God is there too. And all of a sudden we begin to find out more about the vastness and the expanseness of this world that God created in the beginning and called good. So here we have the story of Mary and Martha. And it seems like, in reading online with a lot of pastors, they go, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? This is a landmine situation to this story here. You know, I can go ahead and praise Mary, and then all of a sudden Martha is the bad one in the story because she's working in the kitchen. But maybe you like to work in the kitchen, and you know, you can set up this whole dichotomy. First of all, Jesus has nothing wrong with women working in the kitchen. Jesus also has nothing wrong with men working in the kitchen. One of the earlier stories of Jesus' ministry, he goes into the town of Capernaum. They go to Peter's house. And when they enter Peter's house, Peter's mother is ill. and Jesus heals her. And the first thing she does is get up and fix lunch for everybody. It's the very, you know, it's the same thing here. But in that story, what was happening was Jesus was restoring her to her place of honor. So he was fixing a broken system of restoring her to a place of honor. When Jesus goes to the village and the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, who was not allowed anywhere near that village legally, but happened to be there in the midst of the crowd, reaches out and touches the hem of his garment, and he turns around and he heals her. He restores not only her, but he restores the community that was busy rejecting her and keeping her at bay.